morning. Be very, very handy if you've got a Bible app, okay, because we're going to look at a whole heap of different scriptures. Today, if you were here on the 4th of January, not actually in this building, but in Sunday morning service, you will know that a way back last November, God spoke to me and said, this year I will carry a message of favour. I'm consumed at the moment with the favour of God. God is constantly speaking to me about his favour and what that looks like, how that works, how that operates. And so this morning I want to just teach you about favour and faith, okay? And the first thing I want to say is this: you will never release favour to your city until you recognise the favour that rests in your life. Let me say that again. We will never, as a body of Christ, release favour to our city until we recognise the favour that rests on our life. And favour is a matter and question of identity, not achievement, attainment, or accomplishment. Okay? You are a favoured one. You might not feel as if you're favoured. You might not look as if you're favoured. But the fact is, the Bible says you're favoured. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, in the great annunciation of the birth of Christ, when angels came to the shepherds, people who weren't even allowed to worship in the temple because they were considered unclean, because they were dealing with dead animals and dead things, therefore were bad to worship. The angels came, says in 2:14, Luke 2:14, the NIV says this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all men on whom his favour rests. God's favour rests in you. Do you know, the current favour is the currency of heaven. And God has made a deposit in that currency. Imagine, it's like your bank account. It's like when you go on to make a deposit somewhere, you have a PIN number, don't you? And you can go to your ATM or whatever it is, and you put your card in the machine, and then you input your PIN number, and you make a withdrawal. But you can only make a withdrawal as long as there's something in that bank account to withdraw. And favour is the currency of heaven, and God has made a deposit. Where did he deposit that favour? The Bible in Luke 2:14 tells us very, very clearly, peace, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all men on whom his favour rests. Matthew chapter 5 says the same thing when it talks about that God, the sun shines on the righteous and unrighteous alike, as theologians would call, uncommon favour, uncommon grace, just for everybody. It's common favour, it's common grace. But the fact is, so we need to recognise that favour is the currency of heaven, but there's favour resting on your life. That's amazing, isn't it? The reason I can be so assured of that is because it's not about what you can do for Christ, or even for God. It's what God has done for Christ in you. God has put you into Christ. And therefore, when God looks at your life this morning, he does not see what is wrong with it. He sees what is missing in your current experience in him. And he's committed, intentionally committed to making that up. Let me say that again, because some of you are not getting that. When God looks at your life today, or any day, he doesn't see what's wrong with it. He sees what's missing from your current experience with him, and he's intentionally committed to making that up. That is favour. See, favour challenges your mind to enlarge the capacity of your spirit to take on board more of him. Favour will always challenge your mind. That's why, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. I want to show you this. I want to do about teaching this morning and teach you in a place of favour. I teach you in a place of recognising that you have favour in your life. So Matthew chapter 20 is a parable of the vineyard owner, the landowner. And what happens is there's a vineyard owner who goes out at different times of the day. Back in those days, what would happen is people would kind of stand about street corners looking for work, and landowners would come and say, look, come and work in my vineyard. And the Bible says that Jesus telling this parable, and he says, look, the landowner went out very early in the morning, seen this group of men standing about, and there's an agreement reached. They agree to work for a denarius, as it says in the scriptures here. Wait, I put these down.
What's
okay.
John, what's the reference again?
Matthew chapter 20. Okay. So it's a parable of the vineyard. Let's see. Matthew 20, and we pick up at verse 1. It says this: for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the labourers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again, he went out about the 6th and 9th hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You too go into the vineyard." And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the labourers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received the denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, and they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of and scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. It is lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own. But are you envious because I am generous?" And then Jesus goes out and says, "First shall be last, and the last shall be first." Favour challenges your mind to expand the capacity of your spirit. These men who were hired last received the same amount as the men who hired first. And these guys are absolutely in a fit of rage. They're grumbling and saying, "You have made them equal to us." It's as if they were superior. Everybody in the story was idle. The only thing that changed the circumstances was the fact that the landowner was looking for workers. And it seems to me that a way back in the first group, there was an agreement struck, a bargain. They agreed to work. They discussed with the landowner, "We will come and work for you if you give us." So if you make agreements with God, you'll always get what you agreed. But if you don't, you'll get more than you bargain for. You get more than you bargain for. And favour is getting more than you bargain for. Favour challenges mindsets. And this morning, that's what I want to do. I want to challenge your mindset that favour rests upon your life. Because we are in Christ. And Christ is, he is the priest of our faith, if you like, the high priest of our faith. And because we're in him, the anointing that flows from Christ flows through our lives. And you find in Luke chapter 4, verse 6 to 18 onwards, Jesus quotes Isaiah when he goes to the synagogue, goes to his local church. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, healing for the brokenhearted, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Favour. You only proclaim what you are. You can only proclaim favour if you carry favour. And we need to recognise that you don't need everybody to like me. Most of us are striving for acceptance. Even whenever I travel in the body of Christ, people are looking for everybody to like them. And when they fall out with somebody in church, they leave church, they're unhappy. You don't need everybody to like you. You only need the right person at the right time in the right place. Let me say that again. You don't need everybody to like you. You only need the right person at the right time and in the right place. And that right person at the right time and the right place will take you places that you never dreamed. See, favour is relational. Glory to God in highest and on earth, peace to all men. When God relates to you, he relates to you on the basis of favour. That you're his favoured one. And we need to recognise that before we'll ever release it. We need to recognise that God has favour on our lives, there's rest in there. What does that look like? It'll look different for everybody. So for example, at the moment there's real favour in my life to see outstanding miracles. I've seen miracles for years, but now I'm beginning to see a multiplication of miracles. I'm beginning to see things that I've never seen. And so the thing is, when you recognise his favour in your life, it's important that you steward it well. Because to the measure you steward the favour that God has given you, to that measure God will increase it. But I'm realising that the favour in my life and the favour in our lives as a group of people, as a body of Christ, is not for us. It's for our city. That's exactly it. If you keep favour to yourself and for yourself, and even just for the body of Christ, you know what? Our city goes to hell and we're rejoicing in the light. And that was never the case. Jesus says the church would be what? A city on a hill that cannot be hidden. A city on a hill, it's not insignificant, it's not irrelevant. In fact, it's a place of prominence and significance far above any other institution on the face of the earth as the local church. From which what? Not just light will flow, but favour will flow. That we can bless the city. Did you know we might, it's not about money. Favour's not about money. God can do things. In fact, God does most things without money. Ask Elijah, who's fed by a raven. Raven carries meat to Elijah. Do you understand the significance of what God is trying to say there? Ravens were meat-eating birds. They were meat-eating birds. And God uses a meat-eating thing to deliver meat to Elijah every single day. The thing that should have consumed carried what Elijah needed. And the problem with too many Christians is we're consuming which is meant for benefit of our city. We consume what we're meant to carry. And I believe the Lord is saying, now is the days where we're going to carry what is meant for our city.
Yeah.
We're not going to consume it for ourselves. We're going to release life to our culture, to every institution in the city. And it's not about your resources. Joe, God gets what he pays for. Look at this resource. Is this not wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
It's a start. In fact, while we were worshipping there, the Lord gave me the scripture, and then Alan quoted it, and I'm going to share this with you prophetically, because this is where you are in this place, okay? And it's from when Isaac re-dug the wells, okay? And it says this. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. So there's wells already there. We don't need to do the re-digging, okay? For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. Here's the thing. Death does not mean the end of something. It just means the beginning for another generation to receive. See, oftentimes we think, and probably one of the significant things I think that's happened to the body of Christ this year, it was the passing, unfortunately, of John Paul Jackson. And that leaves a massive hole, in my view, in the prophetic, because he's one of probably the most credible voices in the prophetic movement in the face of the earth. And I love what Long Cunningham said, Lon Sanford, which is John Paul Sanford's son, he says, you know what, it's not the end of something. He says, but there is a vacuum. We need to be praying that God will fill that vacuum with the right voices, with credible voices. Because you see, most people in Christ, not most people, but a lot of people, even in major ministries, and ministries of significance and visibility, they look for identity from the ministry, and realising identity comes from your position in Christ. So remember your favourite one. Then it says this, he redug the wells after the death of Abraham, gave them the names which his father had given him. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well flowing water, the herdsman of Gerar quarrelled with the herdsman of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. So he named the well Ezek because they contended with him. And the NIV, it gives you the read down the bottom, talks about how he called it Ezek because it means the well of quarrelling. So the first well that he dug, there's a quarrel, there's a fight over it. Then they dug another well and they quarrelled over it too, and so he named it Sitna, and again it just means so it's contention and there's quarrelling. But here as it comes to verse 22, it says this, and he moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, for he said, at last the Lord has made room for us. Do you know God has made room? God always made room for you. At last the Lord has made room for us. Look at where you are. The Lord is making room for you. But don't just settle on the fact that the Lord has made room for you. Here's the reason the Lord makes room for you. It goes on to say this. Last, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.
Yeah.
The Lord always makes room for fruitfulness. Genesis 1:26, and God blessed him, says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And we're still trying to work out that mandate even to this day. Rest gives you the potential to exponentially be creative and fruitful. In the last week of January, I had a dream, and I've only ever had this dream once, so it never freaked me out because I knew we weren't pregnant, but when my son was born, before he was born, I had a dream, two dreams actually, about twins and then a single child. And then the next week we found out that my wife was pregnant. So in the last week of January this year, I had this dream, and in this dream I see like a bed, like a single bed. I see a cot beside the bed, and up this here, the bar's raised up this end, but at the bar where the floor is really quite low at the other end, the baby's lying there. And in the dream, I'm interpreting the dream, and I'm looking at him thinking, that shouldn't be, I mean, that bar here should be low so the baby, if it rolls, it's going to roll under the bed and the comfy mattress, but if it rolls it here, then it's going to fall and damage itself. And in the dream, the Lord begins to speak to me and give me an interpretation, says, from the place of rest, bed speaks of rest, you will birth new things. And then he said, because I'm looking at this barn that's low, And then I pull it up in the dream, and the Lord says, you need to raise the bar of risk. You need to raise the bar of risk. It all begins with rest. You will never raise the bar of risk until you learn how to rest in His presence. Learn how to recognize that favor rests in your life that He longs to release to your city. Learn to recognize that because you're in Christ, that priestly anointing of favor flows you, through you, and you only get to proclaim what you are, that we are the favored ones. In fact, not just everybody. We need to tell people, what if it's no warfare that changes our city, but favor? We're sort of, let's do spiritual warfare. But see, when you look at the book of Zechariah, which is brilliant, and Zechariah comes to Shealtiel, the governor, Zerubbabel, and says, go and speak to Zerubbabel and say, what are you, mighty mountain, in the face of Zerubbabel? With the shouts of grace, 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 the mighty mountain will become a plain. That word grace there is favour, favour. What if we begin to shout out of the city of Glasgow, favour, favour, favour. And that favour resounds in the heavenly realms and manifests in the earth to change institutions and things that have held this city back for centuries. Are you with me? Are you catching this, guys?
Yeah.
It's favour that releases the power of God. Favour is the currency of heaven. We need to begin to believe that favour rests upon us, that we can release that to our city, which in turn will change everything. And so it's not just about warfare. Do you know warfare is all about identity as well? I don't become a warrior because I do warfare. I'm already a warrior. And then I need to engage and put the skills that God has placed me in my spiritual DNA because Jesus is a warrior. And I'm in Christ. And like what I said earlier, God doesn't look at your life and see what is wrong with it. He looks at your life and sees what is missing. He's intentionally committed to making that up. And so we need to speak grace. And so you've been brought into this place where God's making room for you, but making room for you to what? To prosper. See, the blessing of the Lord empowers you to prosper. The blessing of the Lord empowers you to rise above your circumstances, your situations, and everything else that we told you back. The blessing of the Lord, the Bible says, gives you wealth and adds no trouble to it. And Alan knows me, I'm not health, wealth and prosperity preacher, okay? But I'm beginning to realise that some of these guys have got some things that maybe they've taken too far. There is a biblical prosperity. There is a biblical blessing right through Genesis 1:26. And God blessed them. I say, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule it, steward it. Take care of it, tend it. Release the favour that I've given you in intimacy with me, in relationship with me. Release that to your whole environment.
Yeah.
We're called to be releasers of the favour of God, but you will never release what you don't recognise. And most people are missing out in life and what God has for them because they don't recognise or realise it. I remember hearing a great story years ago. It was Chuck Swindle was preaching. And I love all these guys because they've got some good stories and there's some good preachers. And he talked about this place, I don't know if it was Tutankhamun, like his tomb. And people for hundreds of years before it was excavated walked past this tomb. And it was just, there was nothing really concealing it very much. But for hundreds of years, people walked past and back and forth, the people who lived near it, no realising the value of what lay behind. Just, it was almost like a wall, almost. There wasn't much concealing it. Until one day somebody discovered it, and I think from what he said, and I trust and believe him, it was the greatest archaeological find in the history of the 19th century. It was thousands of artefacts. But the day after day, people were walking about and never recognised it. Never recognised it. You only get to release what you recognise, because recognition realises that something is of value and of importance. And when you begin to recognise that you're favoured in your life, do you know what? You attract the favour of God to your life. The blessing of the Lord empowers you to prosper, but it's the favour of God in your life that provides the opportunities to make that happen. That God will bring you into the right place at the right time with the right person.
Yeah.
Do you know, favour gives you uncommon, unusual access.
Mm-hmm.
What if God wanted to take somebody here to 10 Downing Street?
Mm-hmm.
What if He wanted to take them before the Queen? What if He wanted to take them before the nations, presidents and nations? Favour gives you uncommon access. Do you know what? We're the royal priesthood.
Yeah.
We are the royal priesthood. We're sometimes intimidated by people's titles. Well, God couldn't use me. Yeah, God could. What for you?
Yeah.
And probably we're so adept at looking, I've seen this to Alan earlier. Most Christians and most people in our city, in every city in the nation and the whole earth, are so adept at looking at life through failure that they're not open to the possibility of favour in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
We need to come alongside people and give them hope for the hopelessness. Say, you know what, I know life has been tough, I know life has been hard. My father died when I was six, I know about poverty, I know about hardship, I know about alcoholism, I know about abuse in various forms. But you know what? You cannot afford to let what you've been through or are going through define you to the extent that you miss out on the favour of God that wants to release you. You know what I mean? We can't afford our city to say, you know what? Yeah, well, the sick man of Europe is what the paper said years ago. That Glasgow's the sick man of Europe, that people have heart disease and smoking and addiction. Glasgow wasn't founded on addiction. Do you know, Glasgow has a supernatural DNA heritage. When Columba came, the bell that never rang, the fish that never swam, the tree that never grew, these things happened. Look back in 676 BC or whatever it was. Look, read the history. And Columba brought the miraculous. Our city, which it was a tiny village in, on the banks of the Clyde, our city was founded and its DNA is in there, miraculous.
Yeah.
We need to retap that. There is favour there.
Yeah.
That is our heritage. It was only in the 17, 18, 1900s when the tobacco planters came, when the Clyde expanded, and all these guys brought their ships and tobacco and everything else, that our city brought a new DNA. Something that another foundation was laid, it was the foundation of addiction, but we're still living with the consequences of that today. But turn with me to the book of Judges, I want to show you this. I want to show you this very, very quickly. Book of Judges in chapter 7. And it's the story of Gideon, in fact, chapter 6. Story of Gideon. Gideon comes. An angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. He's in the wine press. They've been subdued by the nations around about them. And this angel comes and says, "Oh, mighty man of valor, oh, mighty warrior." And Gideon says, "Get the man guy. That guy you work for lives along the street." See, God calls it what you are and what you will become, not what you perceive yourself to be. And that's why, see, when the Bible talks about arise, when it says arise and shine for your light has come, that means come into the fullness of who you are. And you'll never come into the fullness of the reality of who you are until you lose your false self, you'll never become your real self. You with me?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You'll never be your real self to lose your false self. And so what happens is, Gideon then begins, his mind is stretched by the favour of God. Here's an angel of God comes and says, "You're favoured, you're a warrior." He's treading grapes for fear in a wine press. You don't tread grapes in a wine press in this cave. That's no worry, that's no dumb thing. And then he says, "Look, if I found favour in your sight, let me cook you something." And then he goes on to say this, verse 25. "Now the same night," so it's an experience, "the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull, okay, and seven bull, 7 years old.'" Now what does seven signify? What?
Perfection.
Perfection, okay? So God is saying, "Look, take your father," and when God speaks stuff like this in the scriptures, there's a reason. So God is saying, you know what, take a bull that's perfect, and here's what he's going to do with this bull that's perfect. I love this, absolutely amazing. "Take your father's bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner." And build an altar to the Lord your God on this stronghold. We need to build the altar of the Lord our God on the strongholds that exist on this city. We need to demolish them. See, Gideon had to demolish the things of prominence and power, and even within his household before he dealing with it in the nation. He had to pull down. He's gone to his far. And here's another thing. Favour leads you towards confrontation. This is his father's gods. This would be very intimidating back then. And God says to him, pull down that and use perfection to pull down that which is imperfect but which is prominent in the land. That's a prophetic picture for where we're going, folks. We need to pull down the things that have prominence in our nation, in our land, in our families, in our lives, in order to establish the altar of the Lord, which attracts worship, which then attracts the favour of God that we begin to steward and release to those around us. Is this no good stuff? This is all straight. I'm not clever enough to make this stuff up, I'm really not. That's the truth, okay? I'm not that wise, I'm not that biblical scholar. But the fact is, we need to, so what you do in establishing, building on a stronghold, you remove that stronghold. How do you remove it? What did Gideon say? "Have I found favour?" God calls us, what God called to him, his identity. even before he's probably even born. You're a warrior, Kevin. This is your time, this is your season. I'm going to give you uncommon favour, but you know what? Your favour's going to lead to confrontation, and it starts in your household. I want you to pull down the things that are prominent in the land and put visible in the land to establish that which is invisible, but that which is more significant and more prominent. And we need to begin to do that. Favour gives you uncommon access. It gives you uncommon access to everybody and anybody. Gives you uncommon access to resources. Yeah. What resources do you need? See, it's not all about money. We're so conditioned to believe that everything's about money. I remember years ago when I was getting married, I'd just got a job, I was 23 years old, I'd come back from Bible college, my wife Anne was working, but we never had all the money to get what we needed. And we're really struggling to get a wedding dress, and it's very costly getting married, probably more costly now than it was back then in 1989. I remember one day I was lying in my living room in Cork Elm Hardy Road, and I just turned my back like Hezekiah, and I remember the scripture of Hezekiah, and just turned my face towards him and started crying and saying, God, you know what? I've been faithful to you. And Lord, your word says, I remember the story of David says, now the God who's delivered me for the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion will deliver me for you, you great uncircumcised person. He says, Lord, there's a giant. I don't have the money to pay for a wedding dress. This was a Wednesday afternoon. Says, Lord, would you come through for us? We don't have the money. My wife and her bridesmaid were in Glasgow City Centre that Saturday afternoon. They're just walking back, I can't remember, Union Street, I think it was. They're walking past this bridal shop and they see these guys taking out these black bags and just putting them in the lane. And they said to them, what are you doing? He says, well, the shop is closed. He says, well, what are you doing with stuff? He says, nothing, I'm just hugging you. She got a brand new, I mean, top of the range wedding dress, bridesmaids, dresses, clubs, thousands and thousands of pounds worth for nothing. Favour. Absolute favour and no money involved whatsoever. See, favour is the currency of heaven. Mm-hmm. And favour is the currency of man. If you give people favour, you know what? Well, the Bible says a good man in the Proverbs shows favour towards the poor. Is good towards the poor, and God shows him favour. You want to increase your favour? Do good. Acts 10:20 says Jesus went about doing good. Remember Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favour. How did he grow in favour? Proverbs says, he who does good to the poor, John, will be favoured by the Lord. That's my paraphrase of it. But that's what happens. You show favour to those who don't. John, favour's divine advantage. I see people an advantage in life that otherwise couldn't have. It's you using, leveraging your different talents, abilities, resources for the benefit of another and bringing them into a place that they could never get to themselves. And God does that with us. God gives us places of divine advantage. We're the divine advantage for this city, did you know that?
Yeah.
We're the ones that's called to bring this city to life. We really are. I mean, see, if you go to Korea at the moment, those guys are exploding week to week, month by month. I can't keep up with what God is doing. He's transforming the whole city almost. Mm. Almost. It's not quite there yet, but they're involved in everything. Why? Because they're recognising and releasing the favour of God. They're recognising the favour is not just for the house, but it's during the in-house to be released into culture and society. And too many of us are just keeping it in-house. And it's great in-house, but it was never meant to be kept just for the house in terms of the church. It's meant to be released to bring life to the city. So we need to recognise that God has favour for our lives, that God's favour wants to be released through our lives to those around about us, to bring them into a place of divine advantage. That sometimes that will lead, in fact, most times it will lead to confrontation. And that might even be within your own family where you're pulling down things that would oppose the favour of God. Favour will challenge your mindset. See, if God can change your mind, he'll change your whole life. Do you know the word from repentance is metanoia, which means to change one's mind? God knows if he can change your mind, he'll change your life. And if you allow favour to stretch your mind, to challenge your mind, you might not like it, but it will enlarge your capacity of spirit to take on more of him, which then will release more of him to others. But it all begins with recognition. You will never receive what you don't recognise. You can never receive what you don't recognise. Recognition always looks at that something is valuable and important. So for example, you wouldn't put a hanky in a safe. You put money in a safe. Why? Because money's more valuable than hanky, unless a hanky's worth a lot. Don't put paper napkins in the bank. Put money in the bank. Why? Because you recognise that that is valuable. And when you recognise that God's favour is valuable, and the currency isn't money, it's actually favour. Yet I guarantee you will come into places and connect with people that would just give you an advantage that's uncommon. People say, how did that happen? So how does it happen? What's your name?
Pamela.
Pamela's daughter just got a new job. She goes on a Monday, gets an interview, 2 hours later, and then starts the job on Wednesday. Why? Favour. Mm-hmm. Does that mean to say that God's not got favour for all those people who are believers, Christians struggling to look for a job? No, it doesn't. Does that mean to say everybody will happen to me? No, it doesn't. And we need to remember this. Turn in the book of Genesis chapter 40. There might be some principles here about favour. It's a very famous story. It's about Joseph. It begins in Genesis 37, but we'll not pick it up there. We'll pick it up in verse chapter 40. Genesis 37, Joseph has two dreams. In the two dreams, there's a revelation of purpose. But with the revelation of purpose comes the impartation of capacity. Let me say that again. When God reveals his purpose to you, he also every time imparts the capacity. So Joseph's 17 at this point in time. Okay, and God says, look, I'm wondering if you're going to rule over your brothers, and one day they're all going to come down before you. So he tells his brothers that dream, they're really angry, really raging. The next day, that night, he has another dream with the sun and moon, which are symbolic, his mum and dad, they'll also come bowing down before you. So his father, who could handle the fact that his brothers were bowing before him, and tells him, he's not really happy, even though Joseph's the favourite son. He says, son, what do you intend to reign over us? Well, me and your mum really bow down to me. So it's Genesis 37. What happens is Joseph's father then says, Joe, look, take a trip. Go and see how your brothers are. Bring me back a report. The Bible says in Genesis 37, while he was a long way off, his brother says, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and see what becomes of his dreams. I've said this before, I don't know if I said it in the 4th of January. You can kill the dreamer. You can never kill the dreamer. Just ask Martin Luther King. I have a dream. They killed the dreamer. But the dream lived on, and the dream still lives on, and still aspects of that to be fulfilled. So, Reuben the eldest says, you know what, it's like any Glaswegian dysfunctional family, let's not kill him. Comes to a moment of clarity and compassion, let's just sell him. Let's make a bit of money at least. And so he decides, they see this caravan passing by, they sell him, he goes into Egypt, and the Bible says that Joseph finds himself in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was sent only to Pharaoh, he was a captain of the guard. Who better to choose you than the man you're going to replace? That's exactly what happened. He was sent to Pharaoh, and as you do later on, and Potiphar's going, I'm sure there was loads of slaves there, and for some reason, Potiphar chose Joseph. And the Bible says that when Joseph was there, everything in Potiphar's household was blessed. See, if you don't have favour working in your life, get alongside somebody who does and not spill into your life.
Yeah.
Look, chapter 2, it says, and I've read this for years and never clicked on it. It says, and there were shepherds out in the fields nearby. Now, I know nearby means you're just close proximity. But the Lord began to speak to me and said to me, and asked me a question. Now, I know when God asked me a question, no, because he's not got the answer. Okay? He asked me a question to discover something. It says, nearby to what? I says, well, what was happening? I said, well, Lord, your son was born, Father, and Jesus was born. He was nearby to favour. And the favour that Mary experienced, remember, angelic visitation, Gabriel? Isn't it no amazing that the favour she'd experienced her life before her son was born is the exact same favour that the shepherds experienced with the angels lighting up the sky, angelic appearances? See, if you've not got any favour working for you, get alongside somebody where favour is functioning and flowing. Because here's the thing, and we'll see this through the life of Joseph, favour does not need favourable environments to function. Favour functions in every environment.
That's right.
In fact, favour, I work in a security unit and I've seen the favour of God just working where people, young boys are reading the Bible. And favour's infused in that structure that's a really structured environment because it needs to be. I see the favour of God infused in that structured environment with his manifest presence, where people who have no interest for God previously are starting to read the Bible. That's phenomenal.
Mm-hmm.
See, as Christians, we tend to look at it and say, well, He's reading the Bible, but is he saved yet? We're reading the Bible, but he's still swearing. I don't care if he's still swearing. I don't care if he's saved just yet. I'm going to celebrate what God is doing, not what he's not doing. And when I celebrate what God is doing, God will do more. See, sometimes we look at what God's not doing, and we say, oh, this is, oh, come on, God. And we're missing out on what God is doing. And if we recognise, remember, recognition brings attraction. Recognition releases favour. Recognition recognises value. When you begin to recognise what God is doing and celebrate what God is doing, God will do even more. Remember years ago, I was really in a huff. I was pastor in a church at the time. Really in a huff. And any pastor would tell you this. Pastors get frustrated at a lack of progress in people in pastors' lives. And I was trying to manage them and try to talk them into being probably behaviour modification. If I look back, and that was probably like, you need to change your life here, you need to look at this. And then I'm getting frustrated and I'm crying out to the Lord. And I'm like, Lord, this person's not where they should be. Lord, what's happening? I mean, I'm giving the best teaching I've got, I'm praying for them. What's happening then? The Lord spoke to me and said, John, don't look at what they're not doing. Look at what they are doing and encourage them in that. And when you encourage them in that, they want to do more. And I thought, oh, favour. But look at what people are not doing. Look at what they are doing and encourage them in that. And because empowerment, encouragement leads to empowerment. And something, we live in a culture that is loath to encourage people, loath to praise people. We pull people up, praise them, encourage them to bring them back down. A whole media set up that way. We don't like anybody succeeding. Is that what I mean? And success is not the poor boy become rich. Sometimes success is the saviour of heaven leaving heaven to become poor. Success isn't always upward mobility, sometimes it's downward mobility. Where people give up everything just to get really involved, and you're thinking, come on. You know what I mean? So it can work both ways. So don't define success by the way it looks. Success is defined by how God says it is for your life. Okay, for some, that's maybe meaning leaving a CEO job with hundreds of thousands of pounds and going to wherever. For example, everybody's seen the new Darren Molson film, Holy Spirit? The guy, the banker guy in that, who's earning a fortune, him and his wife, God goes to a Randy Clark conference, he's earning an absolute fortune, he's got all the toys and gimmicks and gadgets and house and everything else. God says, get off and go to China. And work with special needs kids. They go, he takes his kids, got his own kids, they've left a cracking house back in the state, beautiful house, beautiful cars, lifestyle that many people would die for. They go in, his wife goes in and she breaks down crying because there's rats running about the apartment they're just about to let. And the pipes and plumbing's no great. But have a look at the film that brought. There's so much fulfillment, and then they tell you how the Lord Jesus has come and what they're doing in the orphanages and working with special needs kids. And it's just so, success is not always up in the valley.
Sure.
But you're going to have everything. Sometimes it means that you give up everything in order to become nothing, to have everything that God desires you to have, which is more than what you would have had in the world. Are you with me? I'm saying a lot of good stuff. I need to get recording this so I can use it again. So that's success. Success is never defined by the world. It's defined by what God says. And favour brings you into that. The blessing of the Lord encourages you to prosper, but it's the favour of God in your life that provides the opportunities to make that happen. So back to the story of Joseph. He gets sold into Potiphar's house. He's blessed. Then what happens is, Potiphar's wife takes a fancy to him, takes a shine, and says every day, come lie with me. And Joseph says, far be it for me to do such a wicked thing in the eyes of my God, because my master doesn't bother himself with anything this household, because he left me in charge, apart from the food that he eats. And far be it for me to sleep with his wife, basically. She does it day after day, spurns advice. One day, they're just left alone, and she asks him again, come to bed with me, come lie with me, and he says no. And he runs, and as he's running away, and that's why Paul probably stayed for this story, says to young men, flee youthful lusts, actually run. So she grabs a bit of his garment, Potiphar comes home, she shouts to the other servant, says he's tried to rape me, so he's falsely accused of rape. He's imprisoned, and it's not like Adewell or Kilmarnock or Coleman where you get your Sky TV and your Rose in the Morning and your paper. It's not like that. Prison back in those days, you probably have rats in it, wanting your feet in dark, dingy, smelly places. You put yourself in Joseph's position. This is years later. Years before God has given you two dreams that your brothers will bow you. Not only that your brothers will bow you, but also your mum and dad will bow you. You have favour. And one day your brothers strip you of that favour. They take the thing that was symbolic of your favour, which was your coat, and they just discard it. See, not everybody wants to celebrate your favour. You need to remember that. Not everybody wants to celebrate the favour. So they discard Joseph's favour, they sell him, he's in there, but there's a freight, and then he goes and things begin to work out again for him. Potiphar's house is blessed, everything he puts his hand to is blessed, he's an amazing administrator. Where did he get that administration gift? He's still only young. Remember where the revelation of purpose comes, impartation of capacity? God's only waiting for the opportunity to bring it forth. And it was in that set of circumstances God was able to bring forth what he'd imparted and way back then through those dreams with the revelation of purpose. So what was happening in seed form in smaller measure was what would happen later on in Joseph's life. He was taking stewardship and chargeship of his environment where he was. And see, if you're not faithful in the small things, God will only promote you to the bigger things. And here's another thing about favour. Favour finds you where you are, but will never leave you where you are. Favour changes seasons. Favour takes you from where you are to where God has destined you to be. Favour changes seasons for this city. We need to say, Lord, have you laid up successive favour for each generation? What is the favour that you have for Glasgow at this time, and where, Lord, do you want to display that favour? Where do you want us to speak that favour into? And it's no speaking out of the air. Okay? So favours that country. So what happens then is Joseph, he's in prison. The chief cupbearer to the king and the baker are in prison. Both of them have kind of came across Pharaoh's wrath. He's not happy with them, tossing them both in prison. Both of them have dreams the same night, and they don't know how to interpret the dreams. And Joseph says, tell me your dreams, I'll interpret. He interprets them, says to the chief cupbearer, listen, 3 days' time, listen to your dreams, means you will be restored, but 3 days' time to baker, you'll be hanged. And both dreams happen in accordance with the word that Joseph proclaimed, the interpretation that he gave. The Bible says in chapter 40, I love this because you need to grasp this, folks, because this is where I believe God is going to move in this fact, not even in the next season where we are about to enter. Is it again, somebody just confirmed it. Where are we? Verse 4, chapter 41, verse 1. So this is where we are in the story, okay? Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. So 2 years have passed since the chief cupbearer has been restored to his position. Okay? And Pharaoh has a dream. In fact, Pharaoh actually has 2 dreams. And he gets all the wise men, the enchanters, those who are involved in astrology and spiritualism and everything else, and none of them can interpret the dream. And then you come down to verse 9. Who's got an NIV version? What does the NIV version say in verse 9?
Chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings.
Oh, I love it, love it. Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. The NASB says this in verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offences. But I love that. Today I have been reminded of my own shortcomings. Listen, guys, you need to really listen to this, okay? Because I'm declaring this over you by the Spirit of the Lord. You're about to come into a season of the favour of remembrance. It's a phrase the Lord spoke to my spirit while we're worshiping. This church and you, Alan, are about to come into a season of the favour of remembrance. What do you mean by that? I'm saying, Lord, what does that mean? What that means is, like, the people you've helped in the past, whether it be 2 years ago, the people who've drawn from your life and your ministry, whether it be 2 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, who've now made it, or who know where they were, are going to be reminded by God and extend the hand of favour towards you to bring you to where you should be. Let me say that again. We're coming into a season of remembrance of the favour. Season of favour and remembrance, where people that you've helped, you've drawn for your life, drawn for your ministry, drawn for your goodness, drawn for your grace, drawn from your favour, who then have made it in life, will then reach back and say, I've been reminded. God's going to remind people. And they're going to make a deposit back into your life. You need to receive that, guys.
Yeah.
Because that's what's coming.
Yeah.
That's, we are living in that time where God is going to remind people. And I guarantee within the next few months, people are going to phone you. You've not been in contact with you for years. And say, listen, I was just thinking about you the other day. Can I get you in my mind? How are you doing? This is what's happening with me. Listen, how can I help?
Mm-hmm.
That's what's coming. I've been reminded this day, the favour of remembrance. But here's the thing, here's the test that you need to pass while you've been through that. Joseph
had to live with and struggle with and move through living with the fact that he was instrumental in helping people to achieve their dreams when living with an apparent failure of his own. Let me say that again. Joseph had to live with, struggle with, and wrestle with the fact that he'd been instrumental in helping people achieve their dreams. Because he interpreted the dream, it came up with the way God said, the chief cupbearer was restored to his position. So he had to wrestle with that. I'd have thought, I'd have been raging after a week. Joseph languishing in that prison stuff for 2 years later, living with a apparent failure, knowing that I got that guy back there. God gave me an interpretation that restored him to his rightful position. And Joseph could have become bitter or cynical or whatever. And that's why a lot of pastors leave the ministry. Because there's been so much output and see people achieving and realising their potential and fulfilling their dreams while living amidst the apparent failure of their own. And if you can push, if you can, favour celebrates people achieving their dreams while you're living with apparent failure of your own. And if you can celebrate the favour that's on their life and say, you know what, Lord, whether they remember me or not, Lord, I'm going to celebrate the fact that I was instrumental in helping them achieve where they got to. Because there is coming a time when we're moving into that season, the season of the favour of remembrance, where those people who now have achieved a position, who you've been instrumental in helping, maybe even mentor, are going to come. I've been mindful, I've been reminded this day. There is a day, there is a time, a specific season in God where people will be reminded of what you have done for their lives, and what you have input, and what you have deposited in their lives. And they've simply been reminded. And he stretches it, he extends the hand of favour to Joseph. He says, Pharaoh, call this guy. Pharaoh calls him in, and Pharaoh says to him, I hear that the Spirit of God, the living God, lives in you, that you can interpret dreams. He says, and then Joseph says, do not all dreams, but interpretation belong to God. Tell me your dreams. Pharaoh tells him his dreams. And here's what I love. Never assume that because you've got favour in your life that you should have a position. Never assume because favour's working in your life, you should have a position. Because after Joseph tells Pharaoh his dreams, he says, this is what you should do, Pharaoh. See, God always allows problems for his people to be the solution. Nobody else could be the solution. Only Joseph could be the solution to the problem that Pharaoh was facing. First of all, the dreams he couldn't interpret, and were baffling and keeping him up at night. He's wondering what's happened. Joseph comes and says, 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Now let Pharaoh appoint a man in charge that during the 7 years of plenty, whatever, a tenth or a fifth would be taken and would be stored, and for the 7 years of famine, when that 7 years of famine come, then we can redistribute it. Joseph never assumed because he gave the interpretation of the dream that he should assume position. Pharaoh never assumes position. Pharaoh receives position. And Pharaoh says basically, Joseph, you're the man. You're the man. You're the person I've called at this time who's not just brought a solution to the problem we face, but I'm going to promote you. And here's the thing, with the extension of favour comes the expansion of influence. See, every time God extends favour to you, he increases your sphere of influence. Did you know that?
Yeah.
With the extension of favour comes the expansion of influence. God said to Adam and Eve, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill what? Fill the garden. That's big enough, Adam. Come on, Eve, the garden's big enough. Fill the earth. As I constantly release my favour, as you engage with me and relate to me, because favour comes through relationship, favour comes through identity. As you engage with me, as you realise and recognise who you are and whose you are, you will begin to release that favour, release it expansively. As I extend favour to you, it will be an expansive influence everywhere you go and every environment you find yourself in. Everywhere you go this week, from this day on, you need to release favour. You need to release favour. You're the one carrying the favour. Like I say, people are so adept in life at looking at life through the lens of failure, they're not open to the possibility, are they even incapable of being open to the possibility there is favour for them. For years, because of my circumstances, I thought, I used to pray for other people. Even before I knew Christ, 8, 9, 10 years old, pray for the peace of the world. I didn't know what I was praying, but I prayed because I'm in pain. And for years afterwards, even as a Christian, I used to pray, had great faith for others. Great faith that God would prosper others, great faith that God would do X, Y, and Z for other people, but not for me. Because somehow, because of looking through life through the lenses of failure and pain and abandonment, I was incapable of even entertaining the thought that God could possibly favour and bless me. And so this had been a revolution. That my mind has been challenged big time. And some things my mind's not catching it in my spirit's getting because it's revelation. And I'm probably, I said to my brother last week, I'm probably more positive. I've never always been a positive person. I've always been quite a negative person, if I'm really, really honest and ruthlessly honest. But I'm coming in a place of, and I'm not positive thinking, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just a place of positivity because I'm realising, God's favour is on me. I'm a favourite one. Not because of what I do or fail to do, but because of my position in Christ. And God doesn't look at what's wrong with me, He looks at what's missing, and He's intentionally committed through favour to making that up in my experience with Him. But here's the thing. So God then does that with Joseph. He extends him, He takes him to the prison, to the palace. Favour changes seasons, said the elder. Favour takes you from where your current season into where God has destined you to be. But again, you need to celebrate the fact that others are achieving their dreams and realising their dreams while living with apparent failure. And I say apparent because here's the thing. Went through everything Joseph went through. He was sold to his brothers. Imagine that. Your own family, flesh and blood rejecting you. They're actually going to kill you, but then they reject you and sell you. You go into a foreign nation, you don't know the culture, you don't know the language, you don't know anything. Things are going well and all of a sudden the guy's wife takes a fancy to you because you wouldn't sleep with her and they recognise the God or the wickedness in the eyes of the guy who's trusted you. You end up on a false rape charge, thrown in prison. You're languished in a prison for 2 years or a number of years. And yet you're holding on to this word because God spoke all your life that your brothers would come by before you, that your mum and dad would bow before you. But there's a phrase that you find time and time again from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. And it says this, and the Lord was with him. See, favour is not escapism from adversity. Favour is recognising the presence of God with you as you travel through the midst of that adversity. Let me say that again. Favour's not an escapism for the adversity. I'm not saying here, oh, it's everything's going to be hunky-dory in your life and everyone experiences any problems, any hardships. That's not true. Paul says, through many trials and hardships and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. But what Paul says is this, I'm convinced that our temporary suffering is no worth compared to the eternal glory that we'll receive. And that's not in the there and then, that's the here and now. When we recognise the favour that rests upon us, we recognise the position we have in Christ, where He's put us, that God has actually put us into Christ. That's phenomenal. When we grasp our identity, we will be able to release the life within us to the city that needs us. Our city needs us, did you know that? They might say they don't, they might not believe it. Whether they believe it, receive it, or anything else, they do. And we need to show up. You know, half the bad people say, I don't know what to say. Just show up. Show up. That's all we need to do. I'm here, God. I'm here. Where are you? Because if you don't show, nothing happens. And the Lord was with him. And Potiphar's house, and the Lord was with him. And the prison, and the Lord was with Joseph. And everything he put his hand to was prospered to the extent that the guy in charge of the prison let Joseph run the prison. The Lord was with him. You cannot keep favour down. It will always rise to the top. You can't keep it down because it functions in every environment. Not just to function in the fluffy faith environments, but for every environment, for every hardship environment you'll find yourself in, you'll find favour always functions, always flows. And here's the thing, it's important that you develop a mindset and a worldview of favour. A worldview is not something you look at, something you look through, it helps you relate to, connect with, make sense and understanding of your world, doesn't it? Shapes your perception, forges in your values, your convictions and your morals. And when we begin to adapt a worldview that takes into account the favour that God has for us, the God's God. See, many of us don't have a problem that God loves us, don't we? That's to say, does God love you? Well,
yeah.
We'll go 50-50 if you want to try and do something like that, isn't it?
I'm a happy.
Yep. Okay. God love you. God love you.
Yes.
Does God love you? Does God love you? Does God love you? Does God love you? Does He love you, mate? Does He love you? Does He love you? Love you? Does He love you? Does He love you? Does He love you? Does He love you? And He loves me. Great. We all believe that God loves us. But here's something that creeps in that if we're really true sometimes we wrestle with. But God loves us because He needs to. But he doesn't actually like us. Do you know, God loves you, but more importantly than that, God likes you. God likes you. God absolutely likes. God likes me. Not the false me. He hates the false me, the person I try to put on to cover up the church and, like, you know, we'll put our best foot forward. God loves the real me. God can only love the real you. Somebody once says there's three different people you are in life. There's the you that you know, the you that you want people to see, and the you that God knows. God will only bless the you that He knows. See, God doesn't, favour doesn't obliterate the personality. Favour works through your personality.
Yeah.
And sometimes we compare ourselves like the worker in the parable in Matthew 20. You've made them equal to us, what the Lord says, we're better than them. You ever day work for the Lord and you compare your work, your eyes on what other people are doing? I did it for years. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, I'm working so hard. Look at these characters, man, this is up there. You're really lazy, Lord, I mean, can you ever work with them? Like Martha and Mary, Lord, tell my sister to help me. And the pots are boiling, everything's boiling, and Martha's boiling. Everything is, well, tell my sister to help. That's what happens. When you don't recognise that, just flow in the favour that God has for you, and let everybody else run their own race. Whether they're doing what you think they should do, or could do, or whatever, that's between them and God. You concentrate on the favour that's yours, because what happens is, you will lose the favour that's yours because you're so busy looking at other people.
That's right.
I remember God spoke that years ago, 1982, the Olympic Games. I think it was 82, there was Olympic Games, wasn't there? In Russia.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
when Alan Wells won,
well,
it was 84, 82, 84. Alan Wells won the gold in 100 metres, did they not?
He did.
And I remember there was I think it was 200 metre hurdles or 100 metre hurdles. I wasn't a Christian for very long, and I don't know about you, but I was born, brought up in the 60s, the last minute, whole life, scheme life and stuff. So load of us became Christians together. You would always try and measure who's day better with God than you. And you always think you were day better and this person shouldn't do, could do, and would do. And I remember one day watching this race, and there was this female, she was British. They knew she would win gold, and they knew she would win silver. She never had the capabilities to do that, they believe. But they believed that she would at least get her position, get bronze. I'll never forget it. She's run the race, and sure enough, she's in third position. That's the last hurdle. And at this picture's indelibly marked in my mind for life. I mean, you can go back to 30 odd years ago. And remember, she just glances to her competitor, her nearest challenger, and clips the fence, the last hurdle. And that was just enough to slow progress for that other person to get third.
Mm-hmm.
I remember the Lord saying, to the extent of basically when you look at other people in your race, you're going to stumble basically in your own. And you're not going to achieve what you basically should have. Don't look at what other people did. You're not responsible for what other people did. You're only accountable for how you react and what you do.
Mm.
And that's what, and again, she missed it, not because just a quick glance, but she took her eye off the prize. And as many Christians who are living with disappointment, they're about to have blown out of church because they're so busy looking at others in the race, they're not going to have you called them to finish the race.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And so, and then blame church. It's not church, it's people. And what they fail to forget is they've just probably hurt just as many people as the people that hurt them. It's a vicious cycle sometimes. So Joseph finds that, and then so Joseph doesn't assume position. He just says, you know what, let Pharaoh appoint. I love that as trust. Favour can trust and wait on God's time. And God bring about things. Because there's seasons in God. That's why in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, the disciple says, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew there was a specific time and season in God where God is going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father set by his own authority. What Jesus said is, you're right, at some point in time, the kingdom will be restored to Israel. Might not look like the way you look like. You've thought about it, but the fact is, there is a season and a timing in God when that which you believe, that which you spoke, will be fulfilled. The fact is, during that time, from year revelation to, if you like, achievement, there is this whole place of in between. There's the pain, the doubts, the challenge of the world, the challenge of favour, the conflict of favour, the function of favour where it doesn't look as if it's good. The thing in life have gone actually in the reverse realm to where you want to go. Just ask David. David was anointed by the greatest prophet probably in the whole Old Testament. So it talks about the first Samuel that from Dan to Beersheba, everybody knew that Samuel was a prophet because the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground.
down, which means this, everything you said came in class and true.
Can you imagine getting to that level of not just accuracy? Because too many people in the prophetic are looking for accuracy. Let me say this as a divergent, okay, it's just a horse that's passing by. Accuracy is not the acid test of authenticity in the prophetic. Let me say that again. Accuracy is not the acid test of authenticity in the prophetic. See, prophetic is a journey and a destination. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 13 says, if a prophet appears among you, or a dreamer of dreams, and announces some prophetic word, and there's miraculous signs that accompany that word, don't follow him because he's leaning towards false gods. So because something's accurate, the enemy can give you accurate information. Because something's accurate doesn't mean to say it's necessarily of God. You need to say, is this glorifying Jesus by a prophecy? Testament of prophecy is to glorify Jesus. Okay, spirit of prophecy is the testament of Jesus. Where is this leading? What's this word leading to? Is it leading to pride in your life? Or is it leading to humility saying, you know what, Lord, thank you. I recognise that you have favour on me. I recognise that you are really favour through me. So Lord, thank you for this word. I'm living in a season in my life now where there is a divine convergence of what God spoke 30 odd years ago in terms of calling, identity and everything else in between and my circumstances right now. I'm not committed to that in fullness, okay, but there is certainly a divine convergence of a lot of things taking place whereby I'm a different person, even say 18 months ago, 2 years ago, to what I'm today. There is a whole level of authority I'm operating in speaking and communication and miracles, signs and wonders that weren't there 2 years ago. Well, they were always there, but it's learning to recognise them and learning to step out them. And here's the thing. How are we doing for time? Are we doing okay? Well, I'm not doing okay. Give me 5 more minutes and then we'll do some ministry. Is that alright?
Yeah.
If favour is the currency of heaven, then faith gives you the access to that currency. Favour is the currency of heaven, but faith gives you the access, if you like, to make the withdrawals. That's why in Hebrews 11:6 it says this, without faith it is impossible to please God. You want to please God? Have faith. What is faith? Faith is no mental sense, faith is no emotion, faith is an action. Okay? I love so it says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, or that he exists, as the NIV says, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God is a rewarder. God doesn't reward titles. God rewards function. The function there is, look, have faith. I love what Hebrews 11:1 says, if you want to know what the definition of faith says, this, now faith. Faith is always now. Hope is future. You know the difference between faith and hope? Hope is always futuristic. Faith is now. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. King James says, the evidence of things not yet seen. NIV says it like this, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain on what we do not see. In the NHB it says, now faith is having assurance of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But I love the King James says this, now faith is a substance. See, people often believe that faith deals with unreality. That's not realistic. That's nonsense. What are you talking about faith? You can't see it. Faith doesn't deal in unrealities, it deals with superior realities. Okay, faith never deals in unreality, faith deals with superior reality. Faith recognises, sees the invisible. Okay, believes the impossible, overcomes the insurmountable, and receives the improbable. Let me say that again. Faith sees the invisible. That's why it says that when, by faith, Moses seen him who was invisible, left Egypt, no fear of the king's wrath or decree. Faith always sees the invisible. Faith always deals with a superior reality. There's a reality beyond what we can see, touch and deal with in our 5 senses. It's far beyond that. So faith always deals with a superior reality. Okay? Sees the invisible, believes the impossible. We need to come into a place where, as a result of the favour of God, we need to exercise belief and faith. Now, no mental sense will say, you know what? Impossibilities become possible. Impossibility becomes a law. That's why Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, in Mark 11, And it's when Jesus curses a fig tree and you find it looks well, and then Peter draws his attention to it and says, "Look, Jesus, look, there's that fig tree you cursed." Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, if anyone has faith as tiny as a mustard seed, he can say to this mountain, 'Be removed,' and it shall move into sea, and it shall be moved." See, sometimes as Christians we just read that verse. But I've been kind of rereading that, or that's been rereading me, and I'm like, what do mountains speak of? Mountains speak of permanence, solidity. So you look at Ben Nevis, you look at the mountains, any mountain in Scotland or anywhere in the world, they're intimidating. There's permanence. There's a structure to it, there's a ruggedness to it. And Jesus says, speak to the mountain. Well, I don't know about you, but I think it would look really silly to speak to a mountain. Mountains don't have ears. What do you mean we can speak to this immovable object, this permanent immovable object? We can actually say to this mountain. Now, some theologians would say Jesus was using hyperbole. He was trying to exaggerate something to illustrate something else. But he could have been, but I don't think he was. What are the mountains that we face in our city? Of poverty, addiction, being free nationally, and everything else in between. Your mountain has ears, health issues. Your mountain has ears. You need to speak to your mountain. You need to speak to your mountain. That's why in Deuteronomy, when the Israelites are at camp, and in 1 verse 8, I believe it is, it says, "You've camped around this mountain long enough, now break camp in advance." What mountain has God called you to conquer? You're allowed to dominate the landscape of your life. What mountains in our city that we have been called to conquer as the body of Christ, that we're allowed to dominate the landscape of your city? See, there would never have been a David. And David would never have come into his position had there never been a Goliath. I love what R.T. Kendall says. He says this: did God raise up David for Goliath, or did God raise up Goliath for David? That's a good one. I believe God raises up Goliaths and problems and allows problems and things like that nature for us to come into who we are called to be. Who we're called to be. And faith gives you that access to favour. I believe I'm favoured. So every morning when I go up, do you know what I say? "Lord, you're blessing them," I declare this morning, "you're blessing in my life empowers me to prosper. Your blessing on my life empowers me to rise above the circumstances and situations I will find myself in today. But your favour, I declare, Lord, your favour in my life produces the opportunities to make the blessings happen. And Lord, I declare today that your word says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I declare today that I'm going to be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit to the right person at the right time to seize the opportunities that you have for me." How many opportunities do you think you suppose in your life that you've missed? Because you look at life through the lenses of failure. Or you're too busy looking at other people's success and you've been instrumental and you've been left behind. There's a celebration of favour that can celebrate that without losing your mind or your emotional well-being through worry, anger and jealousy and everything else. What about that? How many opportunities have passed you by? I love what, and I'll finish with this, we've got a lot of old Pentecostal preachers and stuff, so I want to get better at the art of storytelling, and these guys are brilliant. They're not my style, okay, stylistically, theologically, they're totally opposite ends of the pole. But there's a lot of gold there if you go beyond. They're shouting and bawling and screaming, and I'm not shouting and bawling, screaming, and their stories and their thing, and all this stuff going. And this guy was a guy, Oral Roberts, and I'd been kind of looking at the story of Bartimaeus, and he said something that just took me in a whole chain of thought, and God began to download that story in a whole new way. He says, every day, talks about how that Jesus is leaving the city, Bartimaeus is on the side of the road, and he just, this is all he said, he says, every day miracles are coming towards you, are passing you by. Every day, miracles are coming towards you, passing by. Then the Lord began to speak to me, and again he asked me this question, "John, what do you do when that which I've intended for you seems to be passing by you?" And I'm developing a whole teach none about that. What do you do when God has intended something for you and it looks as if it's passing by them? Do you remember Jesus in the boat? The guys are in the boat. Says Jesus made it as if he's got passed by them. That the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, Jesus made it as if he was going to go on. Jesus was passing by. He says, as Jesus is passing by, you need to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And here's the thing. People, the voice of the dignified will always seek to silence the voice of the desperate. Mm-hmm. Bible says the crowd told him, shut up. Shut up, you beggar, just be quiet. Jesus is too busy. But the fact is, he found favour in Jesus. He had faith and persistence of faith. Folks, here's three quick things. Be specific. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? He says, Lord, what I see. He could have said, Lord, help me just to the people bring here. He's so dependent on everybody else. Dependent people putting them down, picking them up and laying them down, and depending on the goodwill of people to give them arms and stuff and give them money so he could feed. Because he couldn't could work in those days. If he had that, that's why he threw his cloak off, which was his old identity and embrace and new one, and Jesus called him. So you need to be specific. Lord, what I see. Same thing in faith and in prayer. Be persistent. They told him to be quiet, and the Bible says he cried out all the more. I love it. I was glad we did. He cried out all the more, even louder. Jesus, Son of David, come this. You need to be persistent. See, here's the thing. We believe sometimes as if we're twisting God's arm up his back to make him these things. If only fast enough, God will give me it. If only pray enough, God will give me it. If only read the Bible, oh, I'll never be able to. I read 5 months after. God is committed to giving us it. But sometimes God is going to see we persist long enough. Because persistence reveals how much is valuable to us. You with me? Persistence reveals how much is valuable. Imagine your son or daughter come and say, Dad, can I have that? You don't say hi right away, do you? Well, sometimes you do. But sometimes I've always really wanted. My boy will ask me 100 times a day for a thing that he really wants. And he's not made me through that persistence give him something. See, we're not trying to get something from God. We've already got everything we need in God through Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, we've been blessed in spiritual realms with every heavenly blessing in Christ Jesus. We need to just appropriate those blessings by faith, by persistence. Says, Lord, you've laid up favour for our city and this generation. Where is your favour? Lord, favour rests in my life. How can I release it? How can I steward it? How can help me to do this? Help me recognise it. Is this quite helpful, guys?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because this needs stuff to pinpoint. So, persistence, be specific. And here's the thing, the last thing, okay, so be specific, you're being persistent. Because there comes a place where you have the assurance. I love this old term, it's an old term I've been brought up with throughout my year, the assurance of faith. You ever heard that?
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of out of vogue. But actually, it's very pertinent. Because sometimes you will pray for something and then you just know. That you know you've got the confidence, that's going to be done. So at the moment, my brother made a statement at the start of the year. He stood up before his congregation, says they would like to bless 10,000 people this year. So I said, nah, I'm going beyond that. I'm going to believe for 10,000 decisions this year. And so I said to Lord, I'm going to believe for 10,000 decisions. Realised that my faith level wasn't at that level for 10,000. So I went before God in prayer, and I have the assurance of faith for 5,000 decisions this year. I have absolutely no doubt 5,000 people are going to get saved through Crosby Coast Vineyard this year. Now I'm stretching that, I'm saying, Lord, your word says in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do measure more than all we can ask a man from his power of work is within us. So Lord, do more. So I'm stretching it nearly to 7,500. So I'm working towards. And Bill Johnson's got a great thing called the Abiding in Faith, where he talks about it's like money. He says, sometimes you have a crisis, and it's like God gives you the gift of faith and it takes you maybe to 20,000, you only had 1,000. He says, but when that goes back, he says, you still need to buy faith, but when that goes back, doesn't it go back to the 1,000? Maybe 1,500?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's good. You never end up back where you were. You end up further on. So I'm at 5,000. I can believe absolutely no doubts. 5,000. For another place, I'm believing for 300. For the street pastors this year, declared over them Tuesday night, I'm believing for 100 people this year. They've never seen 100 people saved in a year in their lives. These guys in the whole system of God, I'm believing for that. And so that's the assurance of faith that I have. So once you have the assurance of faith, I don't say, oh Lord, please, 5,000, Lord, I've got that. I need to move beyond that. Do you know what I'm saying? So once, it's not a case of once Bartimaeus was healed, say, oh no, Lord, kill me. You just need to receive what he's done, and then go your way. Follow him. But it's a bit of faith, and again, I wanted to teach men faith, but I felt the Lord just, I think favour, that's what I have to carry this year. But faith will give you access to the favour that you need to secure what you're believing for. And sometimes that may be found in those, the spies. Remember I spoke about this on the 4th of January? Sometimes that means spending the night with prostitutes. I'm not meaning literally, okay, so don't hear the drones teaching some dodgy theology. But you imagine you're those guys, we have the benefit of hindsight. What do you mean you had to stay in all night? The gate shut at sundown, could you not us escape then? What do you mean? And what I mean by that is that sometimes God will take you to places, or even let you say, let's have a listen to this person stylistically. They're maybe not great and theologically, they're up the spout, but there's gold in there. And if you will get past this and that, and there's something that will resonate with your spirit. So I'm listening to people I would never in my life gravitate towards. In the past, I would have not hated them, but hated the way they went about ministry. And you know what? It's resonating. My head can't get it, but it's resonating in my spirit. It's resonating, it's resonating. It's feeding me, and I'm like, I'm growing exponentially. I'm like, yeah, for heaps. Am I right? What a thing for these guys. But God's saying, you know what? Don't despise the source from where your favour comes.
Yeah.
Don't despise the source from where your favour comes. Your favour will come in the most unexpected places, the most unlikely of people, and it's up to us to receive that wherever it comes from. So let's start. I'm going to prophesy some stuff, and then I'm going to go and have lunch, and you just can go and do what you're doing the rest of your day. Here's the first thing I declare. We are coming into a season, like I say, a season of the favour of remembrance. Alan, there is people who you've helped and you've known, some people know about it, there's people you've helped. I see three specific people, and the Lord's going to remind you, yep, their names, in fact, he's going to bring you their faces. There's three specific people who are doing really well in life as a result of your input over the last 15 to 20 years. Okay? In days to come, I don't know how far off they are, they're not too far off, those people are going to contact you. People from the past are going to contact you. Some of them are going to apologise to you because they've been maybe in a huff with you. But there's favour coming from those people. Like Genesis 41, 9. This day I've been reminded of my shortcomings. People, this is a season of favour of remembrance. But people are going to remember what they've received for your life and how they've benefited from your life and the realisation of dreams. And they're going to extend a hand of favour. Some of them might not be in good standing with the Lord at the moment. The Lord would say, it doesn't matter. I still have favour that I pass through their hand to yours. So Lord, release the favour of remembrance.